Father, we love you and thank you, give you honor and praise for this morning. Hallelujah. To God be the glory. We thank you, Lord, for, you know, the word of the Lord unto us that you have prepared for us today. Say, evermore, give us this bread. Hallelujah. And this is the bread of life. You said the real bread is the one that comes down from heaven. Glory to God. Now, Lord, we declare, as always, that the entrance of your word brings light and it gives understanding to the simple. Even so, let it be in Jesus' name. Amen, 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 amen. I just feel like I should ask you to pray again. If you're just coming in, just pray for a moment and let's all get our hearts ready before the Lord. It's always a good thing to do that as we listen to the word of the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. And good morning again. The Lord is good. The entrance of his word brings light. Today, it's part two of the ingredients for true revival. Ingredients for true revival. You know, the Lord is calling for such a time as this. You know, there is a time that the Lord has appointed to favor his people. Sometimes when we talk about it's the appointed time to favor his people, well, you know, sometimes most of the time people are always thinking of material blessings. Well, that may be, you know, part of the, you know, fringe benefits, if you will, or, you know, the blessings that come from. But the real, when God really wants to favor his people, it's about revival. That can be nothing like it. You know, when, you know, God visits his people. And the scripture encourages us to not forget the day of his visitation. You know, the day of God's visitation. You know, so today, I want us to think about that. Is it time for God to visit his people again? You know, revival. So, God, the scripture says that thy people may rejoice in thee. Psalm 85 and verse 6. There is joy unspeakable that comes when a group is experiencing revival. If you've ever experienced it, I mean, there's nothing like it. I mean, you're just, your heart is like on fire. Good fire, though. I mean, you're like, my goodness, you can't wait to get back into the prayer meeting or whatever is going on. And if you're there, you can't, you don't want to leave. You just want to stay there. You know, presence of God, power of God. It's, you know, amazing. You know, and we trust that we'll experience, those things again. I want to do a quick, recap on the lessons, from yesterday, you know, some of the things that we covered. And then I'm going to go on to today's lesson. We talked about what revival is and what it is not. True revival is not just an emotional moment, but it's a spiritual awakening. And we talked about how it comes and when it comes. You know, it's produced or starts from God. When God says it is time, yeah, time to favor his people. And God says it's time, then he begins to inspire some people to pray about it. You know, everything that God does starts from God. You know, when God says it's time, he said to Moses, it is time. You know, I've been, you know, looking at their afflictions. I've seen their afflictions and I've heard their cry. Now it's time. And God says it's time. Then it's time. Then it's going to motivate somebody to get in under that vision. Praise God. And God says it's time. It begins with a a burden. God began to put a burden in somebody's heart to pray and seek the Lord, you know. And then the fire begins to spread. It starts with one person. You know, one person gets fired up, but it's never contained in one person. It always spreads very quickly, you know. So at the end of this series, like I said yesterday, I'll be sharing, you know, a summarization of some of the great revivals that we've read about in history. Just looking back and looking at their stories, you know, what they, how they did, what they did, what the Lord did, and so on, you know. But it starts with that burden for God's presence. That's what it is. It's not us coming there and asking for God to give us more prosperity, help us on our jobs, all that stuff. You know, that's just the routine stuff that we go through when we're not in revival. But when you're in revival, your heart is not even thinking about any of those things. You just want to love on Him. You want to experience His power. You know, you want to go out and evangelize, and, you know, it's just, you just can't, you know, think about anything else. That's a real revival. You know, and people refuse to even move without God's presence. Moses said in Exodus 33:15, I'm not going anywhere if you don't go with me. I want more of your presence. I want you to go with us, you know, and if you're not going, then I'm not going. Now that's a heart that is longing for God's presence. A deep longing for God is the spark for revival. Psalm 42, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so longeth my heart after thee, O Lord. Yeah. So that's where real revival starts from. Now, you know, one of the key points that we talked about is we can't be satisfied. You know, as long as we're satisfied with the status quo, church as usual, our routine, we're not in revival yet. When you're in revival, God shakes things up. Shake up. It might be somebody in the local congregation that God will use, and just start to shake things up. You've got to get out of the rut and the routine that we're stuck in. Shake some things up. When He starts to shake some things up, you know, some people will get with the program, and people are inspired to seek the Lord. See, iron sharpened iron, you know, and provoking one another to good works. You know, people are inspired by what God is doing, the testimonies that are coming. People begin to get in there. That's, yeah, you begin to have revival. One of the first ingredients, we know, you know, this, that was for us to know that it starts from God. But the thing that begins to fuel that revival, that burden from the Lord, must be accompanied with brokenness and repentance. You see that when, you know, when revival starts, people begin to pray, God says, you know, he only revives the contrite heart, not the comfortable heart. Comfortable heart, yeah. Amos warns about that and say, woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. Amos 6:1. That's the comfortable heart. That's not going to do anything, you know, for revival. But the hungry heart, you know, the contrite heart, the broken vessel that's wanting more of God, that trembles at God's word, that loves His presence. Well, you know, those are, you know, necessary ingredients, you know, and that brokenness and repentance is so key. If my people shall humble themselves, 2 Chronicles 7:14, we quote it all the time, but that's talking about revival and restoration. You know, people must humble themselves, must pray, seek His face, turn from their wicked ways. That's revival in motion. But it's also brokenness. You know, brokenness means humble yourself. Pray, seek His face. Not just seeking His hand for the things he can do for us? No. When all our prayer is about what God can do for us in the material and physical realms, we're not in revival yet. When we are in revival and a people is in revival or someone's heart is in revival, all they are thinking about is, you know, wanting more of God, not what God can give, but God himself. We see a story that I often refer to. It's a classic representation of this, you know, this scenario where we're seeking things instead of seeking God, seeking what God can give instead of seeking God himself. God said to Abraham in Genesis 15, you know, I am thy shield and exceeding great reward. That's God offering himself. What was Abraham's response? Well, but I don't have a child. You know, so we see that, you know, there was a disconnect, a big disconnect. God offering himself. Well, Abraham saying, well, but I don't have a child. You know, so, and that's the same thing. If you're in a group, the local assembly today, and the power of God is moving, when the power of God really falls and people begin to pray in that moment, most of the time, the thing that the people will be praying about, you'll be surprised. Will be, you know, how the Lord is going to bless them, how they're going to get that next promotion, you know, that business is going to prosper, and this and this and this. In the moment when God's visitation is so strong, people in that moment, they'll be praying about these other things instead of just saturating themselves in his presence. Unfortunately, that's the human nature, you know. And that human nature, it will never be satisfied. There's a void. God created it like that. The only thing that's going to fill it is the presence of God. And, you know, that's why no matter how much stuff we get, we always want more stuff. You know, with all you're getting, get the presence of God. That's it. You know, if we can pursue that presence with a broken heart. Psalm 34 verse 18 says, God is near unto the brokenhearted. You know, and we read in Joel how revival really starts. The restoration that God promised in Joel 2:25, you know, all those stuff. I will restore the years which the cankerworm has eaten, the palmerworm, locust, caterpillar, all that stuff. All of that started with a call to repentance. In Joel chapter 2, we read starting at verse 12. Before you get down to verse 23 and verse 25 and verse 26, all those promises, starts out with a call for repentance. Rend your heart and not your garments. You know, that's where it started. You know, when people begin to come back to the Lord and begin to pray, prayer of repentance, a prayer to seek God's holiness. And that's really where it's at. We talked about the story of Isaiah when he began to see and hear about God's holiness, what it did to him. You know, and now that something is going to do something to cause him to be elevated spiritually, but he must want it. You know, when he saw in Isaiah 6 and saw the glory of God, and begin to hear, you know, the seraphims talking about his holiness. Wow. That did something to him. What it did to him was made him realize his own emptiness. And that's what real revival does. When you are in God's real presence, what God's holiness and presence really does to us, it's not for you to run off and say, I've seen the pillar of fire, or I've seen the glory of God. No. It makes us feel empty, you know, and, you know, it brings an invitation from us for God to feel that emptiness. You know, something will be revealed that's lacking, missing, that doesn't measure up. Yeah. When you see his holiness and you realize your holiness doesn't measure up, you know, I say, Lord, help me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. Now, all of a sudden, he knows God has called him to speak, but his mouth can't cut it. So he's asking for help, and God's going to help you. What you ask for help for, when God is visiting, he'll help you. This man asked for help with his lips. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in a midst of a people of unclean lips. His heart was crying out. The Lord helped him. Those lips were branded, you know, but that's what he prayed about. He was branded. One of the seraphims took a hot iron from the, you know, altar and branded his lips and said, you know, your iniquity. God says, touch your lips because you asked. You see, revealed to you, you saw what needed to be fixed. You know, that's what the presence of God does. And we pursue him with contrition in our hearts. And the Lord fixed it. Then we talked about, you know, united prayer. For a group to really experience revival together, you have to come together and be praying together with a united and single purpose in mind. You know, so that's the fuel. I talked about the fuel for the engine of the car yesterday. You know, every car has an engine. You know, I don't, you know, whether it's a $10,000 car, or a $100,000 car, or even a $500,000 car, they all have engines. But all those cars can't go anywhere without fuel. Fuel, see, is the engine, is, you know, I mean, prayer is the fuel that supplies, you know, what that engine needs. The engine, people coming together, Holy Spirit is bringing people together, but prayer is what's going to fuel that thing and cause it to go forward. What kind of prayer? Well, we talked about that even in the last series when we're doing the power series, engaging in a prayer, contrition and brokenness and repentance. That's what fuels it. And they come together in one accord. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. The early church, they prayed with one accord before Pentecost. They were there. And even in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, they were still there in one accord. And they were there in one accord. Then the Holy Spirit fell powerfully. You know, again in Acts chapter 4, we looked at these verses yesterday. They came together again in one accord. The place was shaking together where they were. They were filled with Holy Ghost again and spoke the word of God with boldness. Acts 4 and 31. But there was one accord. That's a coming together. Praise the Lord. Now, individually, our lives can be fired up if we get into a life of prayer. You know, because it works for the individual as well. But as a group, when you all come together, you got to be united in what you're praying about. One person can't be praying for this and another person praying for that. That's not going to work. You know, even in praising the Lord, we got to be united when we're doing it. And that's how it works. We saw that what happened in the 2 Corinthians Chronicles chapter 5 when they were, I mean, Solomon and all the priests and everybody trying to dedicate the temple and so forth. And, you know, we're told that the priests, they all got together like that. You know, 120 of them and many of them. Here's what it says. It came even to pass as the trumpeters and singers were as one accord to make one sound to be one. You see, they were in one accord. They came together. They were as one. That's so powerful to make one sound. Their purpose was worship, and they did it together in unison. And, you know, and make one sound. If it's prayer, you got to do it together. Make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And it came to pass that even then, when they lifted up their voices with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, praise the Lord, saying, for the Lord is good, his mercy endureth forever. All of them were saying the same thing. You know, then, was the house filled with the glory of the Lord, a cloud, even the house of the Lord. And it was so thick that the priests could not even stand to minister. Praise the Lord. And can read that in Second Chronicles chapter 5, verses 13 and so on. They couldn't even stand to minister because the glory of God. But it was triggered by the one accord, doing one thing, focusing one thing, became one. So that's so powerful. Can apply the same thing to prayer. So we talked about that yesterday. We also talked about a lifestyle of holiness, separation, consecration unto the Lord. These are ingredients for revival. Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4, who is the one that will get in there before the Lord? You got to have clean hands and a pure heart to ascend into God's presence like that. Talked about holiness. Follow holiness, without which no man shall seek the Lord. Hebrews 12 and 14. And 1 Peter calls us also out into holiness. Be ye holy in all manner of conversation. 1 Peter 1 verses 15 to 16. Even as he that called you is holy, so be ye holy. That's right. Necessary, sanctify ourselves unto holiness. Holiness unto the Lord. When the church becomes the vessel that's called holiness unto the Lord, then they're in revival. The entire church is called holiness unto the Lord. That's really where his presence will be at. Because remember, God will not be associated with anything unholy. So, got to prepare. They used to tell Moses and the other elders, used to tell the people, God is coming among you tomorrow also, or the next, prepare yourself. Sanctify your vessels. Get yourself holy, and all of that. So those things are necessary. Now, that's what we covered yesterday. I want to go move on to today's lesson now. This is the part of it for today. So this is part two. I've covered 4 points in this, subject on ingredients for true revival. Number one, we must recognize it comes from God. God's the one that says it's time. And then a burden must be created in our hearts to not be satisfied with the status quo. Number two, we must have that brokenness and that repentance. And we recognize that we're falling short of the glory of God. Number three, people get together and begin to pray fervently. We've seen that in church revival history. And then number four, a life of holiness, a life of sanctification and separation. Now, here is point number five. I'm going to go on to today's lesson that I was reviewed from yesterday. There is the need, the power of real revival. We begin to see what happens in the revival. A fresh feeling of a Holy Ghost. It's so key. That's what happened in Acts chapter 4. These people received a powerful outpouring in Acts 2. By the time they were being threatened, beaten, and so on, they were afraid. And they went back to their own company and prayed again, and the Holy Ghost came upon them again. We can have the infilling of the Holy Spirit many times, as often as we need more boldness. Because that was what they prayed about. Behold the threatenings of the people, Acts 4:29. And grant now unto thy servants that, miracles, signs, and wonders be done by the name of thy Holy Child Jesus. Have power that we will receive boldness, And they prayed, and God did it, came down upon them with boldness. So a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit is something that we must seek when we're looking for revival. I don't think I'm coming there and think, well, you know, I've been baptized with the Holy Spirit for 25 years. So what? We need more of his presence. In the book of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, the phrase that says, be filled with the Spirit is a present, the verb is present continuous. Be being filled with the Spirit. That's really what it is. Be being filled. Now us, you know, continuously filled with the Spirit. Praise God. And when we, you know, yesterday we also talked about, you know, how to recognize, you know, the dryness in our lives and the things, you know, that indicate that we need revival. Called out some of those things. You know, here's one that you need to know, that will help you to know that you need revival. Personal and communal revival. When we are no longer bold in declaring Jesus. You know, when you, I mean, you have opportunity, but you shy away from it. And, you know, then we need real revival, because that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Spirit, you know, of prophecy is a testimony of Jesus. Jesus said also, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will testify of me. That's what he does. You know, so if we're not testifying of Jesus, we need more of the Holy Spirit. You know, you need the Holy Spirit to come again so that we can testify. And so we see that that is a great need. We must always testify. Does it mean that you must carry a megaphone everywhere you are? If God gives you opportunity and if you know, that's possible, yeah. But you don't need a megaphone, but you need a testimony. You need to give you word of your testimony. The man that was healed, born blind in John 9, chapter 9, people were saying, well, give glory to God. You know, this man is a sinner because he did this work on the Sabbath day, which he shouldn't have done. And I say, look, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know about that. But no sinner can do these things. You know, since the beginning of the world, has it not been heard that somebody opened the eyes of a man that was born blind? I said, you born in altogether in sin, you're going to tell us something? And I said, look, I don't know what you're going to say or not say. One thing I know. See, that's his testimony. You can't take that testimony from him. One thing I know is once I was blind, but now I can see. That's the most powerful testimony. That's the most powerful way to witness to people. Give your testimony. Because nobody can argue that. You know, you may say, I don't believe. Well, I'm fine. But this, yes, my testimony. It's what God did for me. Yes, nobody can shake that one. You know, so Holy Spirit needed for more boldness in preaching and, you know, the witnessing for Christ. We need that. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6 says, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. You know, that's how you're going to do it. So we need more of the Holy Spirit. That's, you know, cry for more of God. That's part of revival. That must be present in our hearts. You know, when you're crying more for the presence and the Holy Spirit of God, I mean, the Holy Spirit, presence of God and Holy Spirit, then you know that you're in revival. You know, now, here's the evidence. That's the power of that's power of revival. The fuel is prayer. The power is the Holy Spirit. The evidence is bold preaching of the word. That's it. Yeah. It's not in speaking in tongues. You know, that's just for your prayer and stuff. The real evidence, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he said, he shall testify of me. Jesus said in Acts 1 and 8, and ye shall receive power to be effective witnesses. That's the real evidence there. Yeah, now Holy Spirit comes at this moment of revival. All church history that we've read about revivals that broke out in different times. You know, people were bold declaring the word of the Lord. You know, and you know, nobody was ashamed of the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. Testified. They were in prayer all the time. And when they went out in prayer, they are testifying. Even their presence, wherever they went, were doing great things. They were just carrying, you know, the glory of God You know, and they're testifying and miracles are happening. A bold preaching of the word as a voice of revival. That's right. You know, God will give voice. The Bible says, you know, I will anoint my two witnesses and they will testify. Revelation 11. Well, you know, in times of revival, you know, there will be something inspired in the hearts of the people again for testifying about Jesus Christ. That's it. You know, that's what we'll be consumed about his presence, consumed about testifying about him. You know, and what we'll be testifying in the early church, what they were testifying, they were witnessing about his resurrection. Because, you know, the Roman army and the Roman government and so forth, they tried to discredit that. They even spread stories that people came and stole his body and so on. His disciples came. Jesus wanted them to testify about his resurrection. Today, we must testify about what he has done in our lives and the coming of the Lord. Because we are that voice now. We're 2,000 years removed from the since the resurrection happened. But today, the greatest event that is going to happen in the history of the church is what we are waiting for next. And that's the rapture. That's the coming of the Lord. And so we got to talk about it. You know, you must be loving it, wanting it, looking for it. And he will appear to those that love his appearing. But we must be talking. You see the evidence where people are talking about the coming of the Lord. Something is happening, you know, because before that, all we're talking about is just casual stuff, you know, vacation and this and that. None of those things are sinful, but, you know, that's all we're just talking about, you know, what we're doing in our physical lives and so on. People that's in revival, you'll be hearing what will be coming out of their mouth. They'll be talking about the coming of the Lord, you know, because, yeah, that's a preparation, you know, for the coming of the Lord. The blessed and glorious, this glorious God, the blessed and glorious appearing of the great God, our Lord Jesus Christ. So people will be looking for and even hastening unto it. Not only looking, but hastening, you know, quickening our pace. And say, my goodness, the Lord is coming. And letting people know as well. Praise God. You know, Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29 says, thy word is a fire and a hammer. Must use that word. That's a voice of revival. He creates, produces that voice. He's got to produce it. And Jesus said, you will testify to me. First in Jerusalem, in Judea and all these other places, Samaria and so on. You will testify. There will be a voice, you know, so that's called the voice of revival. Praise God. You know, so the revival, in order for us to be in that zone, must have a spirit-filled life, Christ-centered, you know. The Holy Spirit, what does he do? Jesus said, he will lead you into all truth. He will testify of me. Here's the evidence that we are receiving the Holy Spirit. Let's look at the things that Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. We'll start out at John chapter 14. He said in John chapter 14 and verse 26, he said, the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I told you before. Now, that's evidence that Holy Spirit is working in our lives. And the Holy Spirit revealing new and deeper truths to us and reminding us of what God already said. Holy Spirit would never let you forget. Bring it to your remembrance. And Jesus said that. You know. And then you can bring it to God's remembrance too. That God, you said this. Yeah, I experienced this power in my life. Holy Spirit, marvelous like that. That's what he does. Let's look at John chapter 15 also verse 26, look at what it says, you know, that when the Holy Spirit is come, the Comforter, whom I will send unto you from the Father. Notice how he said it in John 14 and 26. Put that side by side with John 15 and 26. In case you are still wondering, you know, where the Holy Spirit comes from. In one place he said, the Father will send, you know, and now he said, I will send. So really, you know, there's no way you can, you know, slice God up. But it's Jesus, you know, Father, it's all the same. I mean, if he were different, he wouldn't say it like that. He wouldn't say in John 14 and 26, you know, say it one way. He said, the Father will send in my name. Then in John 15, 26, he'll say, whom I will send from the Father. Who is doing the sending? Is it Father or is it me? Well, think about it. It's all the same. Praise God. I and my Father are one. That's right. John 10 and 30. Now, but here's what he says in John 15 and 26. I just wanted to drop that one. So when the Spirit, you know, the Comforter is come, you know, what's he going to do? Now we send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeded from the Father, he shall testify of me. Same thing he said in Acts 1 and 8. When you begin to, when you are in revival, you will find that that's, you got to testify. Got to testify. You know, and you also shall bear witness. That's right. Yeah. Holy Spirit will make witnesses of us. Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. Because you've been with me from the beginning. You will be able to testify of what God has done in your life. You know, things which we have handled, things we have tasted of the word of life. Not fables, not cunningly devised fables and stories that, you know, people craft up. No, things that you have experienced in your life. Give that testimony. Nobody can take it from you. It's your testimony. Then in John 16 and 13, powerful stuff. What the Holy Spirit will do in our lives when it comes, you know. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit, you know, when he comes, well, he said, how be it the Spirit of truth, when he's come, shall guide you into all truth. Yeah. And God begins to bring revelation. During revival, there will be revelation, you know, deeper truths of God. But the Holy Spirit is coming. And it won't be about speaking about himself. Whoever, whatever source the Lord is using to bring the revelation, they won't be talking about themselves. They'll be talking about Christ. You know, because, you know, the Holy Spirit, he glorifies Christ. That's what he does. Yeah. And he will show you things to come. That's so powerful. Holy Spirit, and he's moving, and you're moving, and you're in a group where there's revival. There will be prophetic revelation. Glory to God. Not only for the group, but even in your life. God will show you things that are yet to happen in your life ahead of time. You know, praise God. You know, not just things that will be happening in the world, not just global events. No, global events are there, but you know, what's good is that if Holy Spirit is not directing us in our personal lives. You know, so he'll be telling you your personal life, guiding you like that. And that's when we know that we have real revival. And our preaching will be powerful too. You know, it won't just be mere words, you know. It won't be mere words. You find out that, you know, Peter on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, when he received the Holy Ghost, he preached powerfully. Yeah, the people were pricked in their hearts. Yeah, they are convicted. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Praise God, you know. So we must look for that kind of effect when we preach and witness Christ. When you're under revival, that's the effect it will have on people. We wouldn't need to persuade them to say anything. You know, they will be asking, what shall we do? You know, and you preach under the influence of revival, people will be coming in and falling down and crying to God. You know, that's real revival. And I thank God that I've experienced it years ago. I haven't experienced it lately. I need this stuff in my life again. That's why we are here now. I've experienced where people will come and fall and be crying, asking for God to save them. You're just doing your thing. You're just praying. You're in the presence of God. And people are coming in and crying, "I need help, Lord, save me." That's real revival. That's Holy Ghost at work. That's what he does. And then he will ask you, "What do I need to do?" And you give voice to him. Repent. Tell them. They're already broken. They're already at the point of repenting. They say, "Well, what must you do?" You don't say, "Well, repent. Jesus is at hand. Give you." In those moments, you don't even need to convince them too much. Holy Ghost already broken them down. Glory to God. He broken them down already. They're just looking for help. You know, what must I do? Because they don't know. You got to tell them. Glory to God. But the Holy Ghost already captured them, pulling them out of darkness, bringing them into the light. That's the effect of revival. Voice of revival must be happening. Praise God. You know, that was, I think, number six. Number seven, when all of this is happening, we know that the heart of revival is a return to first love. We've talked about, you know, the voice of revival, the power of revival, the foil of revival. The heart of revival is a return to the first love. Heart is where the love is at, you know. A revival is not just about crowds, you know. It's about hearts that will be returning to Jesus. Doesn't matter if it's three people, four people, or five people. Eventually, it'll grow. But it's not first about the growth. It's first about the heart. Glory to God. And Jesus started out, he didn't start out with looking for multitudes of people. He just picked out a few here and there. I selected 12. And, you know, one of them, he said, even was a devil. I mean, it was strategic. But, you know, he just started out with a group and tried to curate something in them. And the rest of it will come. But, you know, the heart of revival in the letters that were written, that God asked John to write, Jesus asked John to write to the churches in Asia Minor. One of them was the church of Ephesus, a powerful church. They had discernment. They knew how to call out. People said they were apostles, prophets, and so on. I said, no. You know, but there was something, and Jesus recognized all that good stuff they were doing, but there was something said, you know, remember and repent and return to the first works. Revelation 2, verses 4 and 5. You know, so got to return and say, you know, you've done great stuff, you know, and congratulated them and applauded them for that. So, nevertheless, I have somewhat against you because you have lost your first love. Whatever that first love was with, you know, these people lost, they lost it. I mean, you would think that people who are in discernment, you know, operating the gifts of the Spirit and all these things and so on, you know, yeah, Jesus said, you know, there's something you've lost, you know. So Jesus never wants us to lose that first love, that first fire. Praise God. You loved him when you first met him. You're still loving him now, and you will always love him. That's it right there. Then you are in revival. You know, repent and turn and do the first works again. Whatever it was that we lost from God. You know, Jesus said, one man came and asked, "What is the great commandment?" Well, Jesus said, well, in Matthew 22 and 37, he said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart." That's the first. And that's the great commandment. You got to love the Lord with all your heart. Now, if we're not loving the Lord with our heart, all of our heart anymore, some things have taken the place of God. God is not number one. You would rather go to the movies than go to the prayer meeting. You know, well, then, you know, something is happening. People don't go to prayer meetings when there's no revival. That's why anytime there's prayer meeting, there will be only a handful of people. When it's church on Sunday, you have an opportunity to put on your nice clothes, see a lot of people, listen to good music, and so forth. People will come. That's not revival. A revival starts in the prayer meeting. That's right. Night vigil, prayer meeting, all those things where, you know, when we tell you the church history of revival, you see. It's not in those glamorous places. You know, it's in the little prayer meetings. You know, that's where revival starts. Now, there was a time when you couldn't wait to get to the prayer meeting. And now, if your heart doesn't want to be there, we need revival. You know, so, and that would be something, you know, we must return, you know, to our first love. There was a time you couldn't, I remember, you know, when I came into the Holy Spirit came into my life, I couldn't put down the Bible. I had this old torn up Bible, you know, but it was small enough. It could fit in, you know, my bag or whatever. It wasn't this one of these big Bibles I have today. It was a small Bible, but carried it everywhere, marked it up everything, you know, and I couldn't part with that thing. You know, I just couldn't part with it. You know, I would be able to read it when I was in class. One day, and the instructor tossed me out of the class because I was reading the Bible. You know, you be in a physics class and you're reading the Bible. Well, what's wrong? Crazy. What's wrong with you? Well, that's revival. Tossed me out of that class, you know. But couldn't get that Bible out of me. Couldn't do it, you know. That was revival. That was power. You know, you talked about, you know, fire in the bosom, prayer meetings and so forth. You could go to prayer meeting, you know, all night long. You know, there's a prayer meeting happening, you're there. It's, something's happening somewhere, you're there. Where the carcasses, the eagles will be gathered. Yeah, eagles are gathering again in September. You know, a gathering. Will you be there? As a gathering of God's eagles again, September to remember. Praise God. You know, and Psalmist said, and I'm praying that prayer. Said, Lord, you know, let me experience you as I've seen you in the sanctuary before. You know, I want to experience some things that I've seen before. I mean, if I can even experience half of those things, now I will know I will be in revival. You know. Yeah, you know, but, you know, the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, and all these things, we're all subject to it, all of us, myself included, you know. We allowed all this stuff, you know, choke these things out, but we are returning. Well, look out now, we're coming back, praise God. That's it. And the Lord is on the lookout. He knows you're coming. Yeah. Father of the prodigal son, he was always on the lookout. He knew my son is coming back. He knew it. He always knew it. And when the son was, you know, coming back, he was the first to see him because he was always there. He knew he's coming. But on the lookout, you know, are you coming back? Glory to God. Yeah. There's a song that said, take me back to the place where I first received you, where I first believed. Yeah. Coming back. First love, first things, you know, that heart of love for God, you know, there's nothing like it. Nothing can replace it. When something has replaced it, then we need revival. And we got to get back to that place. You know, in Psalm 51, verse 12, David prayed, he said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, you know, that was a joy. Revival brings joy. Joel chapter 1 verse 12 tells us that, you know, there is no revival because joy has withered from the sons of men. You know, but when there's revival, there will be joy in that presence, fullness of joy. You know, in those days when we experienced revival, I was a young man. We didn't have much, but it didn't matter. It just didn't matter, you know. As long as you had Jesus, it was cool. You know, in fact, we used to sing a song, you know, you take the whole world, but give me Jesus. You know, those same songs seem like childish Sunday school songs, but they carried power. You know, take the whole world, but give me Jesus. You know, that was it. And people didn't care about all those things. He just had Jesus. Well, today we're now married. We now have kids. We now have house. We have car. We have job. We have title. You know, I have a title now. They call me pastor. You all call me pastor. It's a title. It's a good title. I actually love it, you know, because it's the best job in the world. Not a paid job. I don't get paid to do it. I do it for free. But the fact that people put their trust in you, you know, to bring them the word of the Lord, it's a great responsibility. The greatest job in the world, if you want to call it that. You know, it's not a job like that, you know, but it's the greatest assignment, let me just put it that way, you know. But there was a time I didn't have a title like that. But it didn't prevent me from doing anything. In fact, I did more then and now, you know. It's all about titles, you know. Yeah. Well, you can call me pastor because I am. I do the work of a pastor. Yeah. Some people like to be called pastor, but they don't do it. But God said in Jeremiah chapter 3, that I'll give you pastors after my own heart. My prayer was always that I would be such, you know, that will feed you with truth and knowledge. But it doesn't matter what you are called, title, whatever. It's what you, you know, who are you really? What are you doing? You know, Jesus said, the works I do, the same shall you do. I mean, there was a time that we all, as young people, we believed that scripture. Yeah, and people stepped out by faith, said, Jesus said, the works I do, you do. And people stepped out by faith. And when somebody comes and gives a testimony of some great thing that the Lord did, you know, by their hands, or, you know, that they witnessed, wow, it sparked even more revival. Somebody else would jump up and say, look, are you kidding? I got to do that too. You know, provoking one another unto good works. Yeah, revival will have that effect, you know, and it will restore joy. That was joy. People are laughing in and out of church. Well, it's got to happen again. Today, people drag their feet to church, at least the church where I go to, where I'm also pastor. People drag their feet coming to church all the time. Church supposed to start at 10. Some people come in at 11:25. I see it all the time. Church is almost over. What are you doing coming? What are you coming for? After all, I don't even know. Well, maybe they come to see their friends, you know, because, you know, after church, you hang around, talk, chat, enjoy fellowship with your friends. I mean, that's what they come for. Because I don't know why you'll be coming to a church service that's supposed to start at 10. Why are you coming at 11:30? I don't know. What are you coming for? Church is almost over. Yeah, you know. That church needs revival. It's no revival. People just waltz in. Might be the same in your church. That's my church where I go. I'm praying for revival. You know, and there are some blockers for revival. I'll get to that sometime. You know, so now the fruit of revival. I've talked about the heart of revival. The fruit of revival is a passion for souls. It will lead to soul winning. That's it. You know, I mean, people's lives will be changed. There will be an effect. You know, there'll just be an effect. I love the story, and I think I alluded to it and read some of it, you know, the other day in out of Ezekiel 47. The revival. There was something that happened to Ezekiel, and it created a multitude of fish. So even the, look, there was an experience, a river of life that issued forth. Didn't Jesus also talk about that? You know, in John chapter 7, he said, you know, on the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried and said, you know, that believes in me, out of his belly, even as the scripture has said, shall flow forth rivers of living water. And that rivers of living water is to bring souls. That's it. Souls to the kingdom. Hallelujah. Real revival will cause that. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. He that winneth souls is wise. Jesus gave that great commission. Matthew 8 and 9, 28 and 19. You know, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know, well, we need revival when we are no longer doing that. You know, praise God. You know, my local church needs revival. But when we started the church, yeah, that's why we're called Gospel Missions International. It's about preaching the gospel. But one man came to me one day and said, "You people are go ye." They're calling me go ye. I said, well, it's a good, I don't know, if you want to call me that, I think that's a good thing. Because we're doing what Jesus said. You know, go ye to all the world and preach the gospel. And what's the effect that we see when there's real revival? People are doing their part, but God is the one that is adding to the church daily. Acts 2:47. Adding to the church daily. And that's real revival. And some of you remember what I experienced in the past. You know, people are being saved. You know, deliverance, healings, miracles, Holy Ghost, all every single day. That's right. That's when you know that you are in revival. You see it. The fruit of revival is the winning of souls. Let me read to you again this powerful, some of this powerful story in Ezekiel chapter 47. Now, you might remember that this story is about progression in the things of God. You know, he at first, he stood at the banks of the river. And at best, the water level at the banks, you know, it's like when you go to the beach, you know, if you're standing on the shore far away, you know, sometimes the billows of the beach will come in there. But if you're way, way out there, at best, the water will only graze your ankles or even your heels, not even to your ankles sometimes. So this man was standing at the brink of the river to start with. And he had this experience. Angel said, come. Don't just stand there. Come. Why are you just standing there? Come. And then when he went, the angel measured 1,000 cubits, you know, and they put that there to show you that it wasn't just two steps he took. It took a long journey to get there, you know, but you got to get in there and you got to get in there. So he got in there and he found that the water risen to his ankles. Oh, wow. What's this thing? He didn't quite understand it. And I just said, okay, come, I'll show you some more. He went and measured another 1,000. I'll show you that there's effort that's involved. You know, it's not just one or two steps, but 1,000 cubit. A cubit is like 18 inches. You know, when you talk about 1,000, that's 1,500 feet, you know, that he measured. You go deeper, you know, and then say, wow. Then he went. You know, when he got there, he found that, wow, water's around my ankles. Measured some more. Well, my water is, what's going on here? Water is around my knees. It took him deeper. The water was around his hip, you know. It got to his loins. That's a hip there. I said, wow. Then he said, no. Maybe the man wanted to turn back. He goes like, what is it? No, come. And so he came some more. And the water was up to his shoulders. Like, oh my goodness. And I said, oh, come. The next level, the water was over his head. He could not, before he was wading, you know, at first he was just walking without any resistance. And water was just, you know, at his ankles. The farther he was going, you know, there was more effort and he had to wade through the water. Now he can't even wait. He said, look, it's a water. You can't wait. You have to swim. But after all of that, angel said, come out now. You know, I think you've experienced it. Come out. So he took him back to the brink of the river and began to show him what that experience is going to lead to. And what he saw, he said, shall come to pass. He said, these waters, he said, and when he brought him back, he saw, he said, I returned to the brink of the river. That's where he started. I returned there. And there were many trees on one side. He didn't see those trees before, you know, but now all of a sudden there are trees on one side, trees on the other side. And then the angel said to him, these waters that issue out and I go down into dry places, and I will pour waters upon him that is thirsty, and I'll pour floods upon the dry grounds, and I pour out my spirit upon your seed. Yeah, Isaiah 44 and 3. These waters now, he said, issuing forth. He said, the waters themselves will be healed. You know, they'll become clean. If they were salty, you know, come fresh water and all so forth. I mean, now, the waters now carry that power. Yeah, wherever they go, they, whatever they touch, he said, it shall come to pass that every living thing that liveth and moveth, wherever this river shall come as a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the house of God. It only happens when there is revival. You know, that river is not flowing when there is no revival. You know, there's no real gladness, there's no real joy, but there is a stream, the river. There's a river. The streams whereof make glad the house of God when there is, you know, revival. This river, he said, when everywhere it goes, whatever it shall touch, things shall live and be revival. Yeah. Things that are dead will come back to life. You know, he said, shall live, and there shall be a very great multitude of fish. That's the final fruit of revival. Real revival bringing souls. Souls into the kingdom. Glory to God. And every living thing whither the river cometh to shall be healed. That's it, right there. You know, so you'll be, actually, you see the fruit of revival. Revival is incomplete if it doesn't produce evangelism. That's it. You know, when there was powerful stuff going on, I can't really call the day of Pentecost revival. I call that the birth of the church, but the effects were similar, you know. And when that stuff was happening, you know, you couldn't even keep people out of the action. You know, the inner circle now, they said, look, we can't serve tables. You know, serving widows and all these things. I mean, we're bogged down with this stuff. We got to preach the word. Give ourselves to prayer and preach. It's a good thing. You know, it's a good thing. Yeah. Ministers of the word have to do that. They say, look, let's divide out this thing. I mean, we do this stuff. You get yourself some people that are full of the Holy Ghost. Give us 7 of them. We will pray over them. We'll appoint them over this duty. But for us, we'll give ourselves to the word of God and to prayer. Cool. They appointed 7 of them. One of them was Stephen. Another one was Philip. And these two, there was some portion of the story that highlighted these two of them. Stephen, in Acts chapter 6, verse 8, we're told that Stephen went out among the people. Now, Stephen didn't have a microphone, like Peter, you know, like John, like the rest of them. But they say, you leave the microphone to us. Leave the stage to us. Yeah, well, you know, we are the ones that are preaching this stuff. Yeah, you go do the other stuff. Okay, fine. You see, but when there's real revival, you cannot divide. There's no divide and conquer the lady kind of thing. No. The people will step out into the marketplace. That's right. They may not be on stage, but the world is their stage. Now, Stephen in Acts chapter 6 and verse 8, he went out among the people. Now, he was supposed to serve widows. He did serve the widows. He wasn't rebellious. He served the widows. But when he finished serving the widows, then he went out among the people. And he did miracles. Just like the apostles. Peter, James, and John, they were doing miracles. Stephen was doing the same miracles. That's the same Holy Spirit. That's right. Praise God. You don't have to have the mic. No. When there's real revival, the revival happens outside of the church stage. It's out in the marketplace. Stephen went out among the people, did miracles. And then you talk about Philip. Philip went and turned the whole city, Samaria, turned the whole thing. Either you call it right side up or upside down. He went in there, a whole city. In Acts chapter 8, verse 6, we are told that the people hearing and seeing the miracles that Philip was doing. Is Philip supposed to feed the widows? He was feeding the widows, but when he wasn't feeding the widows, he was out there doing the same things that the apostles were doing. Glory to God. That's real revival. And in fact, you know, when he finished turning that whole city up and down, the apostles had to come. But this was Philip. He wasn't even one of the inner circle, if you want to call it that. But this man, Philip, you know, he knew, there was revival power in his life. Yeah, it didn't matter whether you had the microphone on stage or not. Some people think that, you know, you have to be on stage. Your stage is the world. The world is your stage. The marketplace is your stage. And go out there among the people. You know, when a real revival starts, you know, and we're really in the midst of it, that power will follow you everywhere. You know, you go down to Walmart or whatever place, you see someone in the wheelchair, get them out of that wheelchair. The whole city will be in an opera. That's right. Because that's real revival. It doesn't mean it's not only when you come to church. It's out there. And you come to church, you know, for fellowship, but you go out there, you know, to demonstrate the revival. That's it. And then, you know, later some people will say, where do you go to church? And they see those miracles. They will be coming because they want to know, my goodness, these people, what kind of, because the world is not used to it anymore. And they want to know where you go to church. And you say, come and see. That's right. Come and see. Praise God. That's revival. Now, spirit of unity. That's my number 9 point. That's my number 8 point. Is the fruit of revival. Number 9 point is spirit of unity. It's the atmosphere of revival. You know, we started out with unity in prayer. We must continue in that atmosphere. Even when there are division of labor, there was no disunity. When Peter said, look, we will do this, you do that, there was no disunity. You know, Stephen and Philip and the rest of them, they gladly did it. But there was unity in purpose. You know, you do this, I'll do this. But it was the same result. They were working for the kingdom. Everybody. You know, nobody was working against each other. Philip wasn't trying to undermine Peter and say, well, why did you give me the microphone? No, yeah, I'll do it. You know, they gladly stepped up to do whatever it was that they were asked to do. That's revival. They got in there, they did it joyfully, and when they finished doing that, they went out and did some other things. Brought in the glory to God, wherever they were. Brought in some more souls, delivered people. People that had curious hearts. They brought in, they cried out, devils were crying out. That was Philip. That was not Peter. I was making devils cry out in Samaria. That was Philip. When he was, you know, in the middle of all that was happening in Samaria, you know, Philip was still hearing from God. And that's real revival. Holy Ghost said to him, in the middle of all that, the apostles just came, said, your work is done here. Leave that to the apostles. You go on to the next place. Hallelujah. When the evangelist arrives, so things happen. And they finish, well, maybe the apostles or whoever can come and do the rest. This man, he went out there, did this stuff, and Holy Spirit said, no, done. The angel of the Lord told him, you're done here. See, now, when you are in revival, you're listening to the Lord. It's not about, oh, I got to stay here and get the glory. I'm the one that started this. No. Philip just moved on. When the Lord told him it's time to move on. How do you move on when there's demons crying out, people, miracles, and people are getting healed and saved and testifying? How do you move away from that? Because Holy Ghost said so. That's it. That's revival. And he went out into the bush, in the wilderness. How do you leave a happening like that and then go into a place where there's cactus and nothing happening? Because Holy Ghost said so. That's revival. And then he went. And then he joined himself to this eunuch, which brought the gospel to Africa. A powerful story. And then at the end of it, the Holy Spirit rewarded him with physical bodily transportation. which even the apostles could not boast that they experienced. Except one time they were all in the boat, and then the boat was immediately on the other side. They all as a group experienced it, but Philip experienced it as an individual. And this was a man that was told to serve tables, and he was serving tables. But he was experiencing things that even the apostles were not experiencing. And that is the power of revival. Glory to God. One day when you see Philip, you say, my goodness, you can shake his head. He'll tell you some more stories. You know, it wasn't just from one place to the other that the Holy Spirit transported him. This was his life. He'll tell you some more next time you see him, when you meet him. Praise God. You know, so that's the atmosphere of revival. Unity. You know, revival cannot thrive when there's division. A house divided against itself cannot stand, Jesus said. And we talked about keeping the unity of the Spirit in a previous series. We got to keep that unity. Holy Spirit brought us in, keep endeavoring to do it. They were in one accord. Now, Psalm 133, verses 1 to 3. Powerful stuff about unity. And see what it says in the last verse. There the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Life, abundant life, miracles will be springing forth when there's real unity. And the things that we're struggling about, you need to get rid of them. You know, that it don't produce anything. You know, when there is rancor and strife and jostling for position, doesn't produce anything. But when there is real unity of the Spirit, it doesn't matter what you are doing, whether you are the one holding the mic or you are the one serving tables. When people are united in spirit, power of God will be saving souls. That's a lesson for everybody and lesson for every local church. Praise God. Revival requires humility. That's right. it also requires that there be no offense, you know. Hold offense. Hold offense. These are blockers. You know, disunity, offense. These are the little foxes that spoil the vine. They are blockers. You know, there must be harmony. That's right. Even when there's division of labor, there must still be harmony. Praise God, among God's people. Now that's the atmosphere of revival. I want to talk last but not the least about something that revival produces, which I call the attitude of revival. It's expectancy and faith. Back in those days, when as a young man, I was experiencing this thing, we would come into the fellowship and you'd give a testimony of some great thing that you just did or the Lord just did by you or you just experienced. And we're all young men, we weren't thinking, nobody was ascribing any glory to himself. You were just testifying what God did. Nobody, it didn't mean anything. You had no title. We're just saying what God is doing. Next thing, somebody's going to jump up and go do the same thing because they were being inspired. You know, that's the attitude of revival. God will begin moving people to expect God to move even more. You know, faith will be generated even more in revival. Without faith, we know it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11 and 6. You know, now, Jesus said in Mark 11, he was teaching faith. He said, you know, you need your faith to receive. You got to have faith. If you have faith, you can do these things. And he that, you know, has faith, he that believeth in me, the works I do, same shall you do. Now, revival will teach you that. Revival will never keep you in one spot. And you are in real revival. No, it starts with praying and doing all, you know, presence of God and so forth. But you find out that you will go out of that place. You step out into a life of soul winning, miracles and stuff, you know, and expect you will be living a life of expectation. Right? You're expecting these miracles to happen and becomes the new norm. The new norm in when there is revival is an attitude and expectation of miracles everywhere. Bible says, and they went everywhere and preached the word, God walking with them and following with signs and wonders. This will be the normal thing. It won't be normal for us to be praying before somebody is in a wheelchair gets up. People will just expect these things to happen. Thank God, they say, you know, silver and gold have I not, but such as I have, I give unto you. Pull the man up. Get up and walk. That's it. You know, now that is when you see revival in action. praise the Lord, you know. Revive thy walk, O Lord, in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2. We're going to be praying that prayer today. Revival comes when the people of God are doing all these things that I, you know, outlined before. And when they believe that God is ready to move now. That's it. You got to believe that God said it is time. Praise God. You got to believe that. You know, we've been trying to, you know, make this thing happen and it's not happening. But when God says it is time, you will see that it will be happening. It starts to happen because God puts the burden in the heart of some people. And when they start and begin to come together, something happens. This is the way it has been in the history. And I went and researched it again. I read it in the past. I read it again. And I collated some of these stories. And I will tell it to you perhaps tomorrow. Praise the Lord. You know, to tell you the history of church revival. So that we can see the ingredients that were common in these revivals. You know, praise God. Now, so today I want to read a few things, you know, that we're going to use for prayer, and then we're going to pray. First, I want to turn to Habakkuk, you know, chapter 3, and let's read, O Lord, I have heard thy speech. I was afraid. Well, God said, don't be afraid, but tremble at his word. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. Glory to God. In the midst of the years, make known. Remember mercy, Lord. Well, God already promised it, but we got to pray it. When God promised something, then you pray. When God showed you something is coming, then you pray. We told about the story of Elijah. God showed him rain was coming, then he started to pray it. You know, so God has told us it's coming. You know, and we're there. And this is what he says, you know, in the book of Zechariah chapter 10 and verse 1. Ask ye of the Lord. Revival, in the time of revival. That's it. In the time of the rain, ask for the latter rain. In the time of revival, ask for the revival. This is the time of revival, men and brethren. And we need to be praying for it. Asking for it, looking for it, walking in it, living in it, breathing it. That's right. And the Lord, this is his promise. If you're asking for rain, the Lord will make bright clouds. If you're asking for revival, the Lord will send these ingredients that I've been talking about. You know, and they give showers of rain. Everyone grass in the field. Everyone. And he emphasized that. You know, if people get together like that, powerful stuff. Revive us, O Lord, you know, that thy people may rejoice in thee. Psalm 85, you know, verse 6. And that Psalm 85 is also very powerful. And it has, he said the Lord will do it, but it gives also a warning, you know. There was a revival that I was in one time, the same revival that I was in. After a while, some things crept in and just messed up the whole thing, you know, and it fizzled away and died. That's happened in many of these revivals, unfortunately. So here is a warning, you know, to how to keep it pure, you know. And in Psalm 85, we're reading, will thou, you know, not revive us again, starting at verse 6, that thy people may rejoice in thee. Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. Oh, then the man, he sat back and said, look, let me see what the Lord will say. It's kind of like Habakkuk. Let me stand on my watch and hear what the Lord will say. But David did the same thing in the spirit. I will hear what the Lord God will speak now. For he will speak peace. He will speak revival to his saints. But there's a warning. But let them not turn again to folly and foolishness, like we did in the past. We did some foolish things, and they say revival. I say the Lord is doing a new thing, jumping. and they don't even, that life is not aligning with the word of God. That's foolishness. And before you know it, the whole thing just died. Let them not return again to foolishness. And I'm going to do that. I'll stay with the word this time. I'll add to his words, lest he rebuke thee. You know, stay with the word of God. Glory to God. If it's not anything that's happening, it's not according to the word of God, you know, get away from it. There's no light in that thing. You know, now some people back in the day, they heard that the Lord was doing a new thing, a strange work, that the Lord will arise. He will do his work, his strange work. So people began to devise to themselves strange things because they heard that. There's a warning here. Don't go back to folly this time around. But the Lord has no pleasure in fools. Do those foolish things again. You are a child, did those childish things then. And you are grown in the Lord. Those of us that experienced the revival then, you know, I was a teenager, barely in my 20s, just coming to 20, 21 back then. Now I'm a grown man. If we did childish things then, you know, but God saved me from some of those childish things actually, because he warned me about it. But even if we did that, we're grown man now, Bible says. And I was a child, I did childish things. A grown man, I do grown up things. Praise God. So we are going to go into prayer, ladies and gentlemen. You heard the warning. God is doing this thing now. Let's not mess it up like we did in the past. No. You know, stay with the pure word of God now. Add to his words. Now, we're going to pray. We're going to use the prayer of Habakkuk. We're going to use the prayer of David. Revive us, O Lord, that our people may rejoice in thee. You know, I will hear what the Lord will say. The Lord will speak peace to his people. Let them not return, though, unto folly. He said the Lord will command deliverances for Zion. Well, the Lord will bring these things to pass in our lives. Ask of the Lord time, you know, rain in the time of the latter rain. When you are doing that, Hosea also got in on the action. He said, look, you know, it is time for us to seek the Lord. Because the Lord said he's going to do it, and we got to seek the Lord. Hosea 10 and verse 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. That will cause you to reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. You know, fallow ground, nothing happening, being at ease in Zion. No, break that up. Get into the Lord. Get into prayer. Get into these things that we talked about. For it is time to seek the Lord. Yeah, the Lord said it is time. That's right. It is time. Until he come and rain that righteousness down upon us. To God be the glory. Now, I'm going to pray over the room first, then I'm going to lead us into a time of prayer. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Father, we thank you for a call to awakening. Revival, you said, is not just an emotional moment, but a spiritual awakening. I pray, Lord, that we will experience this in our hearts. Spiritual awakening in our hearts, and bring it back to our local churches, our local fellowship, even the house fellowships everywhere. Something begins to spark. Praise God. I pray, Lord, even as Paul said, say, I speak to men of understanding, you know, speak to spiritual folks, understand ye what I'm saying. I pray the Lord will give us understanding of these things in the name of Jesus, and give us a heart, you know, that is prepared and ready for the word of the Lord to receive these things as the word of God indeed, and not just the word of a man. To God be the glory. We're looking, Lord, you know, for the showers of blessing. Ask ye of the Lord rain, the time of the latter rain, and he will make bright clouds. Looking for those bright clouds. Elijah said, I hear the sound of an abundance of rain. Ah, Lord, I've heard it. And I've even seen flashes of what God's doing and even will do in our September to remember event. But we got to pray for it. To God be the glory. Father, help us, Lord, to even remove the blockers and the little foxes that spoil the vine. Yeah. The appetite, the lack of prayer, you know, and so forth. You know, lack of time with the Lord, lack of reading of the word, and just, you know, lack of faith. lack of unity, disunity, the discord and among brethren and so forth. These things the Lord hates. You know, six things, and then seven. He that soweth discord among brethren. These things will kill revival before even it starts. I pray, Lord, that you help us to get away from these things. Expunge the darkness, that the light will shine. To God be the glory. Thank you, Father. Even as your people will pray together now. Hear, O God, even as you said, while the word is in their mouth, while they are yet speaking, I will answer and I will hear. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. Holy Spirit, come. Come like you promised. Come like you promised. Glory to God. Come like you promised. Glory to God. Come like you promised. Come like you promised. Come like you promised. To God be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.